Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
The scripture reading this morning come from Psalms 105, verses 1 through 4. Psalms 105, verses 1 through 4. Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him. Sing praise to Him. Tell of all His wonderful acts. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always.
It's fitting during this time of year that we're thinking about the blessings we have in Christ. And the passage we've looked at this month to help us with that is Ephesians 1, verse 3. If you would, let's say this together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1, verse 3. As we continue to move throughout this time of the year where we're focused on holidays and maybe specifically focused on getting gifts and giving gifts, let's remember where the true blessings are. As we think about that, we're going to take a brief pause in our journey through the book of Revelation. We'll cover that tonight. But I want us to think this morning about a Thanksgiving feast. Now, you may have had a Thanksgiving feast this week. Maybe you had a chance to get together with family. And depending on the family we grow up in, there are different traditions. You probably have some specific traditions that are just practiced by your family, and maybe other people don't do quite the same thing. You know, there are some interesting Thanksgiving traditions that are out there. For example, one of the places where they practice this tradition is the University of Winston-La Crosse, where they have a fundraising event entitled Frozen Turkey Bowling. And frozen turkey bowling is exactly what you think it is. You take a frozen turkey, and then I guess they oil it up or grease it up or something and bowl it down a supermarket aisle at bowling pins. I thought that was interesting. I'd never heard of that until this year. Some groups have a turkey toss to see how high they can throw a turkey. One news article said that in Indianapolis, they're known to even light the turkeys on fire before they throw them to see how high and how far they can throw them. Some people have a pumpkin pie eating contest, a turkey eating contest. Some zoos get in on the act, and for example, the Fort Wayne Children's Zoo is one of these that have animals interact with pumpkins. They just put pumpkins out there and see what these zoo animals do with them. That's kind of a tradition. You come to the zoo and see what's happening with, you know, different animals. How are they dealing with that? I don't know what tradition you've heard of that seems a little bit new or different. Maybe these are old traditions to you. I don't know. But you may have specific traditions in your family. Maybe there is a kids' table and an adult table. And maybe it is a rite of passage that marks an important point in your life. When you graduate from the kids' table to the adult table. When I was growing up for Thanksgiving, that also meant graduating from a card table, you know, a folding card table, to a real table. That was a big deal. Another rule that we had was if you were going to play with your cousins, you didn't do that in front of the TV because football was on. That was a pretty important rule, right? We had to go up to Michigan and watch the Lions lose on Thanksgiving. I mean, that was a tradition, so we had to get out of the way. I don't know what your tradition might have been growing up, but all of us develop some kinds of traditions. Maybe your tradition is you don't follow any of the usual ones, but all of us make choices on what we're going to do from year to year. And I realize that Thanksgiving is a holiday that was set aside by the government and that we've sort of set aside these days are going to be off work or out of school. But it really is a biblical practice to give thanks, to be grateful. In fact, in Scripture, God set aside multiple times for the Israelites to have feasts and special events that pointed to the giving of thanks to God. One of those is known as the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning because it's a great, I think, biblical example of what happens when God's people give thanks to Him. And so I want to read a couple of passages out of the Old Testament, maybe passages that are tucked away in books that we don't read as often because they contain those laws for the children of Israel that are sometimes hard for us to decipher and to work our way through. But here in Deuteronomy 16, for example, here is a reminder, as Moses reminds them, of what they were commanded to do. I'll start in verse 13, and you'll have one of the verses on the screen. God says, "You shall celebrate the Feast of Booths 7 days after you have gathered in from your threshing floor and your wine vat. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, and your male and female servants, and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your towns. 7 days you shall celebrate a feast to the Lord your God in the place where the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be all together joyful." So, as a celebration of the harvest, after the harvest comes in, after they've done the work of gathering, and even some passages in Scripture would refer to this as the Feast of the Ingathering, you gather in all of the crops, then you set aside a time where you give glory to God for what you have. We're in Leviticus 23. When we read beginning of verse 34, and you've got a couple of these verses on the screen as well, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of this 7th month is the Feast of Booths for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work." So it seems that it's stretching from one Sabbath day to the next Sabbath day. And as he indicates what month this is, we would know this as the month of October. And so it's happening near the same time of year we have our Thanksgiving. And so he says, "During this time you present offerings by fire to the Lord, burnt offerings, grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each day's matter on its own day, besides those of the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts and your votive and freewill offerings, on exactly the 15th day of the 7th month. When you've gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days. Verse 40, "Now on the first day, you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God." This is a time of rejoicing. And verse 42 gives us indication into the title of this feast. "You shall live in booths, in tabernacles or tents, for 7 days. All the native-born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And so not only was this remembering what God had done in the harvest that they were celebrating, but it was also remembering what God had done in delivering them from Egypt. So they're going to live in tents and in booths as a reminder of how God led them out. So what does that mean for us today? If we're going to do maybe the modern day equivalent of what God commanded Israel to do, to think about the harvest, to think about God's deliverance, how would we do that? For a few minutes this morning, I want us to take stock of a couple of things. Number one, of what our harvest includes. We might be far enough removed from the rhythm of farming in some of our occupations, although I know several of us grew up on a farm and are still involved in farming. But maybe we have a chance to forget the importance of the harvest, to forget what it means, whatever crop you're harvesting, how major it is to make sure that that crop yields what you need. And so when we think about our harvest, what we've been given, there are a couple of different areas that I think we can look at this morning. We can think about our physical harvest. That would be something that the Israelites would be focused on as they were thinking of not only the grain they were harvesting now, but the physical way God had delivered their nation. What are some physical blessings that you and I can be grateful for today? Now, I have to say, the physical blessings are sometimes The easiest for us to remember when we're in need, but also the easiest for us to overlook when they've been given to us. So a lot of times, if you look at our prayer list consists of physical issues. Right? We want to pray for people who are sick. We want to pray for people who are hurting. Those are important things. And so it's easy for us to remember when physical things are going wrong to pray for them. Sometimes it's hard for us to remember when those prayers have been answered to give thanks for those physical blessings. So it's easy for us to see when things are rough, but maybe it's hard for us to stop and remember. Just think back on this past year. Would it be possible? And I know this past year may not have been good for everyone. In fact, many of us here probably had a lot of struggles this year. But would it be possible for me to list all the physical blessings God has given me in 2018? Could I do it? Could I remember them all? Is it possible I'm benefiting from blessings I haven't even considered? That other people's lives have been blessed and they in turn have blessed my life and I can't even trace it back to that original blessing. Our physical harvest is important to remember. But we also need to think carefully about the spiritual harvest. And maybe that one's a little bit harder for us to put our finger on. During the Feast of Booths, one of the things that likely happened is you had some of the Psalms that would be read. And one of those Psalms was Psalm 118. This was a Psalm of Ascent. And we see some references in Psalm 118 that seem to point towards the Feast of Booths. References like this in verse 27, the festival sacrifice to the cords of the horns of the altar. This is something that reminded them of God's blessings. And those reminders are important for us, especially when we're thinking about spiritual blessings. The constant refrain in the psalm is that His loving kindness is everlasting. And repetition functions the way we emphasize something. When we were here Tuesday night doing our devotional, midweek devotional before Thanksgiving, and everyone turned in the things that they were thankful for, and we read them out loud, you noticed there was a lot of repetition. We were thankful for a lot of the same things. But that's one of the things we see in the Psalms. Repetition over and over again, driving home a point, repeatedly emphasizing the help of the Lord. You know, we have several spiritual blessings we can be grateful for in our congregation in 2018. Now, obviously, we can't quantify all the spiritual blessings, right? It's hard for us to physically see all the ways that people have grown this year, the ways that we've become closer to God, that our walk with Him has been strengthened, our knowledge of the Word has been strengthened. Those things are kind of hard to put our finger on. But there are some things that I think can encourage us. We don't define success in serving God by any numbers or physical qualities. And yet those things can be encouraging because they point to reaching souls. So, for example, we've celebrated just in this congregation here 13 baptisms, individuals who have become Christians here in this place. There have been several as a result of other ministries. When we think of our prison ministry, for example, it's kind of hard to keep track of how many individuals have become Christians, either through those who go every Sunday and study with them or through correspondence courses. There are a lot of different ways in which people's lives have been touched and they're becoming Christians. We've seen in mission efforts, such as when Josh was here a few weeks ago from the Salt River Congregation in Mesa, Arizona, through their work and their outreach, they've celebrated 15 individuals who've been baptized into Christ just this year. When we get reports back from our missionaries, specifically the many individuals we support in India, they report back over 100 individuals putting Christ on in baptism. These are people who've given their lives to Christ. That's an incredible spiritual blessing we can be grateful for. But then there are things that we probably won't be able to quantify this side of eternity. We do as a congregation. We put out into the community programs on TV and also online. And so we have a couple of different options every week for TV shows, either the airing of this service or also a specific TV show we do for the community. Those are also put on our website. Who knows how many people have heard God's word through that ministry? I think about the families that came through at giveaway day. Even the feedback we've received at the office, getting a card from one specific lady, for example, who said the person who guided her through went out of his way to be helpful. and to be extra encouraging. Who knows what blessings like that could have? We're serving God by helping others, but who knows how that could be used in the future? I think about what happens each week with our clothes closet, our outreach center here during the week. That's one of those behind-the-scenes kind of ministries, but think about how many people have benefited from that. How many families have heard of the church just through that one specific ministry and those people that work with it? I think about what's happening with Into the City and the way in which God has taken that and expanded its reach. And so on Wednesday nights, we're not just having an average of 23 or 24, 25 children that come and that learn, but that families are being interested. And that recently there was a need in many of the families that live in these communities for bed frames, for frames for beds for people who are moving in. And this congregation, members that came and said, you know, I want to help with that, provided 25 of those. Which means that as our volunteers were taking those in, people knew that someone at the Graymere Church of Christ thought enough of them to provide this. Not that we're trying to build up our name, but that maybe when people are struggling or when they're hurting, they'll say, you know, there's a church in town that cares about us. Maybe I should go check them out and see what message they're sharing. These are some incredible spiritual blessings. I don't know if that excites you. It's hard for me to think of things that are more exciting than the list of what I just gave you. This is incredible because God's using us in a powerful way. These are spiritual blessings that we can think about and that we can celebrate. And so we have an incredible harvest to consider, to think about the ways in which God's blessed us spiritually. We've had 11 families that have placed membership with our church family this year. We're thankful for that. I hope you've connected with them and gotten to know them. We've had six babies that were born to this Graymere Church family. Now, we've had, obviously, a lot of grandchildren and children we love and other places born this year that we've celebrated as well. But as far as this church family, there are six of them. And even in the difficult times, I looked back over this year, and we've had to say at least goodbye for now to eight of our members this year, who've passed from this life to the next. And that is a difficult thing. It causes us grief. And that's healthy for us to grieve. But we grieve, as Paul said, as those who have hope. We can, even in the midst of that grief, say, you know, there is a spiritual blessing in knowing that's not the end of the story. We have a spiritual harvest. And even for those of us for whom holidays are difficult and challenging, let's try to hold on to that harvest. But there's something else I think we can reflect on in times like this. Israel wasn't just grateful for the harvest they had. They were grateful for the deliverance that they had. And we've had a deliverance as well. Now, as we probably would expect in the New Testament, since Jesus is observing the law of Moses, he's going to participate in these feasts. And when we get to the Gospel of John, we read specifically in John 7 about the Feast of Tabernacles coming up. And so we're not just thinking about our harvest, we're thinking about our Savior and the way in which He interacted with this Old Testament feast, this practice. And so the custom was, from what we can tell, there are some sources of practices that were taking place in the time of Jesus. Now, we don't read about these practices until a little bit later in Jewish writings like the Mishnah. And so we understand there's a bit of a time difference. But from what we can tell from historians and from what we can tell from Scripture, a lot of these customs were taking place in the time of Jesus. In fact, the historian Josephus says there were some small towns where the whole town would go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. So this was a big deal. This was very, very important. Now, one custom, apparently, judging from these writings during that time, is that people would go to the Pool of Siloam and return to pour out water as a thanksgiving to God. This may have originated with the desire for rain, connected with harvest or being thankful for rain. But you had this sort of ceremonial pouring out of an offering like this. And so it's interesting that in the midst of that, you have this practice taking place in which Jesus stands up. And look at John 7:37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, which seems to have been a Sabbath day. Remember, it went from a Sabbath to Sabbath. On the last day, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now this is one of several references Jesus makes to living water. But isn't it interesting that in a time of this feast, where you would have had a custom of pouring out water, Jesus stands up and says, "If you are thirsty, I am living water. Those who follow me will later have the Spirit dwelling in them, which will give them access to this life-giving water." Now when he does this, he's drawing on all kinds of prophecy that we've seen in the Old Testament. Ezekiel describes water that's flowing out from the temple, going to every side in a later day. When Zechariah describes victory for the Lord, he stated that it would flow out of Jerusalem. Jesus is saying, here, the time is now, I am this living water that can flow to everyone and provide cleansing. Even in John 19, when we have Jesus on the cross, and they're going to break the legs of the prisoners because they want to make sure that they speed up the crucifixion process. They don't do that to Jesus. But instead, the death blow is they pierce him in the side. And what comes out? Blood and water. It's almost as if John doesn't want us to miss the symbolic nature of this living water. The one who told the woman at the well in John chapter 4 that he had water that she would never have to thirst again. He's the one who stands here and says, "I am living water." What do we have to be grateful for in our deliverance? We have access to the living water. Now, I hope that you had a great meal during the Thanksgiving holidays. I hope that you did, but I also know something. I know that most of us will eat again today. Most of us will eat again tomorrow, because even the greatest meal we can imagine is never going to be completely satisfying. Because next week, the week after that, we're going to need more food. We're going to need more sustenance. Jesus says, in a world in which there are all kinds of things that might satisfy you for a little while, I give you living water. You'll never thirst again. It's pretty incredible. But that's not the only thing that we see in connection with these chapters in the book of John. Because in the next chapter, we see something else that Jesus does that seems to connect with part of the practice during this feast. From what we can tell, one of the ways in which the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated, the custom of lighting four large, called in Scripture, torches. We might think of them maybe as candlesticks or menorahs. We've seen the fire referenced even in the Old Testament passages, but they would light these four torches, and it was a reminder of what happened when God led his people out of Egypt. It was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so this light is representing God's guidance. And so in a feast in which they're reminded of God's guidance, what does Jesus do in John chapter 8? Jesus makes a statement that puts him on the level as this guidance from God. He stands up and says in verse 12 of John 8, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but have the light of life." Now, this isn't the only time light is connected with God, not in the Gospel of John and not in Scripture. It's as if John doesn't want us to miss the fact that Jesus is the light of life. At the very beginning of the Gospel, he says the light was shining in the darkness. Jesus was shining in the darkness, and people were missing it. They didn't understand it. Jesus is going to stand up in John 8 and say, "I'm the light of the world. I'm shining in the darkness." And before the chapter is over, they're going to be seeking to put him to death. He's the light of life. And as important as it was for the Israelites to follow God, to lead them out of Egypt, it's equally important for us to look to him as the light of our lives. So these two incredibly rich biblical metaphors, Jesus stands up during this Thanksgiving feast, and he says, "Guess what? I'm fulfilling this in a way that maybe they didn't quite anticipate. We know they didn't fully understand it at this point, but in a way that's incredibly powerful. We have a harvest to celebrate, and we have a Savior to celebrate. And again, when we think about the spiritual blessings God's given us, the physical blessings, but ultimately the blessing of the living water and the light of life, I don't know what could make us any more excited than that. I don't know what could fill us up with any more energy and enthusiasm to serve God than these two things. Do I have access to the living water? Am I allowing His light to guide my life? It matters to stop for a few moments and to give thanks for what we've been given. We mentioned on Tuesday night the need not only to give thanks, but to let people that we meet and that we have been influenced by know that we're thankful for them. I think about what Carl Rowan wrote in his autobiography. He's a syndicated author. But he described a teacher named Francis Thompson, who at kind of a pivotal moment in his life where he was really struggling and wasn't sure what to do, she read a quote to the class. This is a quote from a Chicago architect, Daniel Burnham. But the quote is, "Make no little plans. They have no magic to stir men's blood and probably themselves will not be realized. Make big plans. Aim high and hope and work. Remember that our sons and grandsons are going to do things that would stagger us." Carl Rowan heard that and was inspired to dream big, to think big. And so 30 years after that happened, he gave a speech where he was talking about his life and what it was that gave him the inspiration to have belief in himself that he desperately needed. And he credited her with that. A newspaper reporter was there and happened to mention her name in the article, in the story that he had given. Someone cut out that article and gave that to her, and she wrote him a letter. And listen to what this teacher wrote, who had unknowingly influenced someone in a powerful way. She wrote back, "You have no idea what that newspaper story meant to me. For years I endured my brother's arguments that I had wasted my life, that I should have married and had a family. When I read that you gave me credit for helping launch a marvelous career, I put the clipping in front of my brother. After he'd read it, I said, 'You see, I didn't really waste my life, did I?'" Not only was he grateful for what she did, she was grateful for finding out that he was thankful to her. We have a harvest to be grateful for. Shouldn't we be thanking God for what He's given us? We have people in our lives that have blessed us tremendously. Shouldn't we thank them for what they've done to us? The same challenge we gave Tuesday night, I would extend even past the official holiday of Thanksgiving. If there's someone who's blessed your life this week, let them know it. It will bless them to know that you're grateful. And it will bless you to know that you have thanked them. Of course, all the blessings we receive ultimately come from the giver of all good and perfect gifts. It may be this morning that you need to have access to this Savior. The living water, the light of life, the only source we have for complete, ultimate satisfaction in our life now and in the life to come. If you need to become a child of God, if you need to put Christ on in baptism and begin serving Him every day, we would love to be part of that journey. We would love to add to the number of those who have come to Christ this year, and we'd love to walk alongside you as brothers and sisters in Christ. It may be you need encouragement, or that you need prayers, or there's something else we can do as a church family that can help you. If you'd like to pray with a couple of our elders right after this service, if you'll go out those doors, there are a couple of our elders that would love to sit down with you, to talk with you, to pray with you and for you. But we'd love to pray with you as a church family. If there's any way that we can help, please come forward and let us know as we stand and as we sing together.